Continuing our series on He Must Increase. It's about the Lord Jesus. It's about Him increasing. And He came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. And He sought to communicate salvation. And some received and some didn't. And this morning we're going to see a tremendous little story again about Christ and what He can do. He heals a blind man here. And I want to preach a simple message this morning, entitled Four Lessons from the Healing of the Blind Man. Four Lessons from the Healing of the Blind Man. When we look at these stories sometimes, oh, I know that story, and we have a tendency just to skip over things. But I think as we look at this story, maybe the Lord will give us something afresh and anew that'll help encourage us in our Christian walk. And really, for the past few chapters, we have seen Jesus come into towns. We've seen Jesus do something miraculous, and he did it in order to teach people, in order to illustrate truth, in order to help people. Jesus is about helping people. God is a God of love. Don't ever let anybody tell you He's not. We don't understand everything that happens in life. We don't understand everything that happens to us. But we do know that God is in control, that God understands, and that we can trust Him. And so I want you to follow along as I begin reading verse number 1. We're going to read verse 1 through verse number 12, and then we'll have prayer, and we'll look at some lessons that we can learn from this passage. The Bible says in John 9, in verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And He said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. And I went and washed, and received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. Lord, we ask this morning that You would meet with us. Lord, You know each one here this morning. Lord, You know the needs of each life. And Lord, I pray that You would, by the power of Your Spirit, take truth and meet needs. Thank You for the music, Lord, and how it ministers to our hearts. Thank You, Lord, that there is nothing too hard for You. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to take our problems and give them to You, and allow You to work them out. Now, Lord, we know if any works to be accomplished here this morning, You must do it. So, Lord, I yield myself to You, and I pray You'd fill me with Your Spirit, and I pray You'd be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Four lessons from the healing of the blind man. Many of us are familiar with this story. We heard it since we were little children. But yet there's some of us did. If you grew up in church, you did. You heard it many times. If you didn't, I don't know maybe how familiar you are with it. But when we look at this story, it's interesting. Jesus teaches something right out of the gate. Something I think that people often struggle with, and that is this. The first lesson I want us to see is the trouble in our lives isn't always because of sin. Trouble in our lives isn't always because of sin. So here's Jesus walking with His disciples, and the disciples see this man that's blind, and they say, Who sinned, this guy or his parents? Imagine the weakness and frailties in your children. Imagine coming to church and people going, Oh, those parents must have sinned big time. You know, look at that kid. Look at that kid, right? Jesus debunks all of this, and Jesus says, No one has. Jesus says, hey, this is for what? That the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, it's important for us to remember as we look through the Word of God, there are many reasons why trouble or challenges come into the life of a Christian. And sometimes we don't know all of the reasons, sometimes we don't know why, but we do know what the Bible tells us. We know that problems, challenges do come because of sin, but not all of them. Obviously, we think in our mind as we look at the Word of God, and we think about Achan, right? They went into the city of Jericho, God's people, and don't take anything. Achan takes the spoils, and Achan is stoned. You remember the story of Miriam? Miriam, a little disrespectful to the man of God, Moses, and what does God do? He gives her leprosy. So sometimes the consequences of our decisions do bring about trouble, but it's not all the times. As we look at the Word of God, do you know some problems come into our lives to help us to grow as a Christian? The Apostle Paul had an infirmity of the flesh, and commentators aren't 100% sure on what it is, but I tell you this, what did it cause him to do? It caused him to go to the Lord, and he went to the Lord, and he besought the Lord thrice, the Word of God says. Three times he asked the Lord, "Lord, would you remove this thing that I think is hindering me?" And what did God say to him? "My grace is sufficient for thee." God said this to him. He said, "Hey, I am going to give you the enablement to serve me with this trouble, with this difficulty." So that trouble in his life was one that was going to help him to grow as a Christian. Do you remember what he said in Philippians chapter 3 as we look at a third reason why trouble comes into our lives? In Philippians chapter number 3, he writes the book of Philippians from a prison there. It's one of the prison epistles. And he says in Philippians 3, here's what he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering." What's the Apostle Paul saying? The Apostle Paul is saying there that sometimes suffering, sometimes hardship, sometimes trouble comes into our lives to help us to know Jesus better. Many times Jesus showed himself strong to his disciples. They're in the boat, and Jesus is sleeping, and they're trying to stabilize things in the midst of a storm. And they wake up Jesus. "Jesus, don't you really care?" And Jesus gets up, and he does care. And sometimes the troubles in our lives can cause us to think he doesn't care, but he does care. And what does Jesus do? He calms the sea. "Peace, be still." And one of the disciples say one to another, "Whoa, we didn't know he could do that." And you know, sometimes God allows trouble into our lives to cause us to realize, "Wow, I didn't know God could do that." Think about what we learned. We sit in this building. Think about what we learned. You know what we learned as a church? "Wow, I didn't know God could provide this much money for a small group of believers in Chester Springs, PA. Wow, what a big God." You see, sometimes problems come into our lives because of sin, but sometimes they come to grow us. Sometimes they come to help us to know Jesus better. Do you remember what Paul said, number 4, as we think about trouble and why trouble comes into our life? In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, writing to the church of Corinth, he says this concerning trouble. He said, "Blessed be God." Let me not try to quote it. I'll mess it up. 2 Corinthians. I'm in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And the Bible says this. And this sometimes we forget as well. "Blessed be God," verse 3, "even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Do you know God sometimes allows troubles into our lives so that God can use us to be a comfort and a help to other people? You ever go through a problem? I remember when we had our first miscarriage. The people that comforted us the best were the people that had been there. Remember, you had a problem and somebody says, "Hey, I know exactly how you feel. You feel like this and this and this and this." And you say, "Yeah, it's exactly how I feel." And God sometimes allows problems into our lives that God might use us as a conduit, as a better channel to minister to others and to meet needs in people's lives. So there's a whole bunch of reasons. Can I give you another reason as we think about trouble? You say, "Why are you going through this?" Because how often do we face trouble and here's what we think? "God's mad at me. What did I do wrong? Why am I?" I do think analysis, analyzation, examination. I do think we have to ask God, "Do I have sin in my life?" But I don't think we need to necessarily park there. I think we need to recognize that God might be trying to grow us. God may be trying to teach us about himself. God might be trying to use us in a greater way. But we often fail to realize and remember what happened in Job chapter number 1. Satan comes to God. Here they are having a discussion. This discussion was unbeknownst to Job himself. "Have you seen my servant Job?" And the difficulty that comes into Job's life comes because of an attack of the devil. Let me tell you something. You determined to serve God. You determined to I'm going to please God. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to make a great impact for God. And you know what? The devil will do everything he can to hinder that. He'll do everything he can to hinder your witness, to hinder your testimony, to try to get you discouraged and to keep you in a discouraged state. So there's many reasons why difficulty comes into our life. In John 9, we see another reason. What's the reason here? That the works of God should be made manifest in him. God took a situation here, a difficult situation, somebody that was born blind. He took a difficult situation, and what did he do? He glorified himself. He was made manifest. He gave a whole bunch of people the right view of himself. Do you know, sometimes we don't all know what God is doing. Sometimes we face challenges in life and we don't really know exactly what's happening and exactly what God is doing. But do you know what? The Bible tells us, and we know, that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Trouble in our lives isn't always because of sin. Fanny Crosby, many of us are familiar with her. She wrote more than 9,000 hymns. Some of them are obviously very, very popular. They're in our hymn book. And a preacher asked her this question and said, "I think it's a great pity that the Master didn't give you sight when he showed you so many other gifts, when he showered so many other gifts upon you." She was a very wonderful poet. She had lots of things going for her. And he meant well, and it's a shame God didn't give you sight. She said this. She said, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make a petition, one choice it would have been that I was born blind?" Say, what? She said, "Yeah, if I could have made a choice, I would have. Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my Savior, that shall ever gladden my eyes, is that of my Savior." Here's what she wrote at 8 years of age. She's blind. She wrote this at 8 years of age. "Oh, what a happy soul I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be." At 8 years of age. There's many a Christian, many an adult Christian, many a seasoned adult Christian that has a lot more going for them, that can see and hear and run and jump and play, that is a whole lot less content than an 8-year-old girl. The second stanza, "How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." 8 years old. You think, wow, what a conviction. Troubles in our lives aren't always because of sin. Number two, I want to give you a second lesson that we learned from this story. We learn this from the words of the Lord Jesus, who stays focused on his mission, and that is this: no matter what, the will of God should stay our priority. No matter what comes into our lives, the will of God should stay our priority, should be our number one priority. You see, Satan will do whatever he can to get us off track. And didn't Jesus face resistance? Didn't Jesus face persecution? But here's what he says in John 9 and verse number 4. He says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus says this, "I must work the works." It was a necessity. It was his passion. He says, "The night cometh when no man can work." He recognized that it was urgent. Now for him, obviously, maybe 6 months or so would pass and he'd hang on a cross and he'd die and he'd rise again and he'd ascend to heaven. There was a sense of urgency. There was a sense of passion on him focusing on what God wanted him to do. The miracles was part of God's plan. When we look at his miracles, why did he perform these miracles? We see these miracles throughout. We've seen them throughout this gospel. Well, obviously, number one, he performs the miracle to meet the need in the individual's life. But he often performs the miracle to use it as a preaching platform, to which he would say, here's bread and I'll feed the 5,000. And then he says, I am the light of the world. Here he's going to heal a blind person, someone that can't see since their birth. And he says again, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life, he says as he feeds the 5,000. I am the light of the world. He'd use it as a platform. And then we see Christ performing miracles, thirdly, to prove that he was the Messiah. We see that in this passage as well, where he's proving to doing something that others can't do. He's seeking to expose sin, to light the way, to bring hope and help to a lost and dying world. We got to pause and ask ourselves this question as we think concerning what Christ said, I must work the works of him that sent me. Can I ask you a question this morning? What must you do? Say, what do you mean? What is your passion? What is it that you're living for? What is it we wake up in the morning and say, I have to do this. This is so important to me. You know, many Christian young people and older people as well have a kind of a laid-back attitude when it comes to spending time with God. We ought to wake in the morning and say, I must get into the Word of God. We ought to recognize the needs and people around us and say, hey, I must tell people about Jesus. Christ was passionate about doing the will of God. What is your passion? What is it that you get frustrated about when you can't do? What is the it that you say, I've got to get it done? What does it mean? It needs to be about things that are eternal. Passion about getting God's will done. God's will must stay our priority. It is what Jesus lived for. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It's easy to lose sight in a world that's busy and fast-paced and so many things coming at us. It's easy to lose focus on that which is eternal. Why are we still here, folks? We're here to let our light shine. We're here to tell others about Jesus. I read of a missionary to Africa who told the story of an elderly woman who was reached with the gospel. She was blind as well, and though she was blind and she couldn't read nor write, she wanted to share her faith with other people. She went to the missionary and asked for a copy of the Bible in French. It's a language they spoke. And when she got it, again, she can't see, she can't read or write. She asked the missionary, would you underline John 3:16 in red in this Bible? Would you highlight it in red? And so the missionary did. And the missionary was curious and wondered, what's she going to do with this? And so he followed her. In the afternoon, just before school let out, she made her way to the front door of the school. As the boys came out, she decided to stop one of them and said, hey, do you know how to read French? Of course they did, and they said, yes. She showed them that Bible in the highlighted place, and she said, could you read this verse that's highlighted in red? And of course they would read it. And then she would use that as a forum to tell boys and girls about Jesus. The missionary said that 24 of the schoolboys that the lady led to the Lord became pastors. Let me ask you this question. If a blind lady at 8, going back to Fanny Crosby, can say, Lord, here's my life, and use her poetry. If a blind lady on the mission field that can't read or write and can't see can lead people to Christ, what is our excuse? Our excuse is we're not passionate about it. It's not our priority. And it needs to be our priority. G. Campbell Morgan told a story. I don't know if it's true or not, but he told a story about a preacher that had a conversation with an actor. And the preacher asked the actor, there are lots of people that come to hear you act, and only few come to hear me preach. What do you think the difference is? Here's what the actor said. You are appearing before crowds night after night this is what he said, with fiction, and the crowds come wherever you go. I am preaching the essential and unchanging truth, and I'm not getting any crowds at all. This was his question. The answer was this: I can tell the difference between you and me. I present my fiction as though it were truth. You present your truth as though it were fiction. Again, what's lacking? Passion. Do we believe that Jesus saves? Do we believe that the needs around us are great? Do we believe that Jesus, God, they sang about it, can solve anybody's problems? Do we believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? Is God's will our priority? It needs to be. It was Christ's priority. Number three, as we go back to our text here in John, the third lesson I see in this passage, and there's more than I pulled out, but I pulled out three or four, actually I have four total, that I find helpful, that I find encouraging to me. And the third lesson really has to do with the reaction of the Pharisees to what Jesus did. And from verse 13 till essentially verse 35, you've got really basically the rest of the chapter, you've got them interacting with the boy, or with the lad, with the parents, with Jesus. And I want you to see here, as we look at this matter of faith, their problem was unbelief. But I want us to see that faith, this is lesson number three, takes God at His word. Faith takes God at His word. Now we know, obviously, this guy that was born blind was healed. And I'm amazed at his boldness. It doesn't seem like he technically gets, I don't want to say he can be partially saved, but he really gets completely saved, if you would. I mean, it's a process as he understands Jesus, right? He gets saved at the end of the chapter, but I'm amazed at his boldness as he interacts with the Pharisees. They're bothered that Jesus did this on the Sabbath. Look at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that was before blind, and it was a Sabbath day. Jesus made the clay open his eyes, and the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put clay on mine eyes, and I washed, and now I see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, he keepeth not the Sabbath." You know, unbelief is illogical. All right? It's illogical. They're saying he's not of God because he did this on the Sabbath, yet they practice circumcision on the Sabbath. It's interesting how we see unbelief at work. People that refuse and don't want to trust Christ and see Him as the answer. Verse 17, they say unto the blind man, "What seest thou of him that he opened thine eyes?" He's a prophet. The Jews didn't believe concerning him. He had been blind, so now they're doubting this. They call the parents in. They ask them, verse 19, "Is this your son? Was he born blind?" His parents say, "We don't know. This is our son, and he was born blind." Verse 21, "But we don't know how this all happened." Verse 22 tells you their problem. They were afraid. You know, unbelief is self-centered. These Jews didn't want to hear it. Unbelief is irrational. As you look at verse 25, "He answered and said, Whether you be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing you know is I was blind. Now I see." Verse 26, "They said to him, What did he to you?" This guy's so bold. He says, "I told you already, and you didn't hear it." You know, they don't want to hear it. Verse 27, "Wherefore would you hear it again? Are you going to be his disciple?" Now, what do? They're irrational. And then we see they're just unbelief. They're just unwilling. They revile him. Verse 30, we have a more of a discussion. And he says this in verse 31, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." This will take us to our fourth point in just a minute. But as we look at this aspect of people that dig their heels in, they don't want to know truth. Some people don't want to change. Some people don't want, they want to do what they want to do, and that's what they're set on. This is what I'm going to do. And they have a stubborn will. Faith takes God at His word. Someone said this: God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whosoever has faith will have everything, and whosoever does not have faith will have nothing. Faith takes God at His word. Faith believes what God says and acts upon it. Robert and Mary Moffat were missionaries in what's now called Botswana. They didn't have any encouragement to brighten their day for about their way for about 10 years. They ministered and ministered for 10 years and couldn't report one single convert. Finally, directors of the mission board began to question the wisdom and thought maybe they should leave their post. Of course, they didn't want to do that, and they stayed, and they said, we're gonna keep at it. They stayed for a couple years longer. Then one day, a friend in England sent word to them, and she said, I want to mail you a gift. What would you like? Trusting and believing that in God's timing, God would bless, Mrs. Moffat, Mary Moffat, asked for a Lord's Supper set. They didn't have anybody saved yet. She said, I'm sure it will soon be needed. And sure enough, God honored her faith. The Holy Spirit moved on the hearts of the villagers. And just as that set arrived, there were six converts able to participate in the Lord's Supper. Faith takes God at His word. Here is an individual that's born blind. They hadn't seen it. Jesus comes, puts clay on the eyes. The guy's healed. And unbelievers reject. They're irrational. They're illogical. They're unwilling. Faith simply says, God said it, and I believe it. Faith takes God at His word. Then I want you to see, lastly, number four, again, as we look at this story, and we see the ending of this story. Jesus gives the man sight, but as always, Jesus wants to do more than just meet the material needs. Jesus wants to do more. Can I say this, by the way? Sometimes we have a tendency to run to God more when we have a physical need in our life. And God is gracious and loving, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. But you know what God wants more than anything? A deep, close, intimate relationship with you. And number four, as I look at this story, the fourth lesson I see is Jesus works in the lives of those who let Him. Jesus works in those who let Him. He came to seek and to save the lost. He would have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. What is this individual doing? This individual in the story that God healed is basically just very straightforward. Very blunt about, I was blind, and now I see, and I've told you this already. And he kind of becomes a little bit of like a preacher, doesn't he? He kind of preaches a little bit of a message at him when he says, are you going to be his disciple? And what do? This is what his parents were afraid of. His parents were afraid to be bold. Why? Because they didn't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. And this dude gets thrown out of the synagogue. Wow. But that's okay. He's not afraid to be thrown out of the synagogue. I love that Jesus meets him in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Verse 37, and Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus, of course, addresses the Pharisees. Look at verse 41. If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. They were blind to their own need. And here this blind man receives physical sight and he receives spiritual sight. He sees that Jesus is the light of the world. These that had physical sight were blinded to their own spiritual need. And they found themselves leaving in darkness. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He tells us as Christians, we read, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Jesus wants to save. Jesus also wants to satisfy. We think about this morning in closing. What kind of a relationship do you have with the Lord Jesus? You say, oh, I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. That's great. That's wonderful. That's not the question I ask. What kind of relationship do you have with the Lord Jesus? The Bible tells us to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to us. He desires to satisfy the deep needs in our life. John Newton was the author of Amazing Grace, I think. He was a rough, dirty sailor with a foul mouth and an appetite for rotten living. He hated life, and life hated him. He was the captain of a slave ship, and then someone placed in his hands a copy of Thomas A. Kempis' book entitled The Imitation of Christ. He also had the gift of a godly mother who told him about the Savior when he was sharing his faith. Well past his retirement years, he had to have an assistant stand in the pulpit with him on Sundays. He became a preacher and would preach, but he had to have an assistant stand with him in the pulpit on Sundays. He was nearly blind and spoke in whispers, but nothing could keep him from preaching while he was still alive. One Sunday, while delivering his message, he repeated the sentence, "Jesus Christ is precious. Jesus Christ is precious." His helper who was standing next to him whispered to him, "You said that already. You've said that two or three times already." Newton turned to his helper and said loudly, "Yes, I know. I've said it twice. I'm going to say it again and again. Jesus Christ is precious." How precious is He to you this morning? "Jesus is all the world to me," the songwriter said. "My life, my joy, my all." Here He comes, meets a man's needs, and seeks to meet the needs of others. But there were some that wouldn't let Him. Four lessons from the story of the blind man. Trouble in our lives isn't always because of sin. No matter what, the will of God needs to stay our priority. Faith just takes God's word and believes it. And Jesus works in the lives of those who let Him. I trust that the Spirit of God will take truth this morning and meet needs in your lives. Let's bow for a word of prayer.